Dear congregation, there is lots of bad news concerning temptation. And we know this, I hope, for the most part at least. Temptation is very difficult to endure. It's something that, especially when you have a fierce season of temptation, you can barely stand it. It can be harrowing and grueling. It's not something you wish on anyone. Temptations are an occasion for many to fall into sin. The first temptation of the serpent was the occasion for all of us to fall in our covenant head, Adam, when we are tempted in paradise. Temptation in daily life is an occasion for bringing shame upon the gospel cause, the church, and dishonor to many, confusion, and so on. There's lots of bad news concerning temptation. But thanks be to God, there is also good news regarding temptation. And with the Lord's help, we want to focus for a few brief moments on that this morning from out of the Word of God. Sometimes when we focus just on the bad news regarding temptation, we can at best cower in a corner, hoping that it will all go away and someday just be over. But when we can hear and believe the good news regarding temptation, it's not simply a matter of cowering. It can be, with Christ's help and through the Spirit, a matter of conquering temptation. And so with the Lord's help, we want in a few brief moments this morning to look at temptation, the good news, especially from out of the incarnation of Christ. Temptation, the good news. For whom is this good news? How is it good news? And why is this good news? For whom, first of all? Well, friends, an untempted Christian is a contradiction in terms. All God's children will go through trials and temptations. James says, "Count it all joy, my beloved brethren, when ye fall into divers temptations." Not if, but when. And Peter said to the early Christians in his first epistle, in 1 Peter 4, verse 12, he says, "Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as if some strange thing happened to you." When temptations and trials come into our lives, we tend to think that something has gone horribly wrong. The Bible makes clear that trials and temptations are part of the Christian life. Yes, there's more, but it is a necessary and inevitable part of the Christian life. It is through much tribulation, Paul said to the early disciples, that we must enter into the kingdom of heaven. And you can understand it, can't you? Because Satan, will he so easily and quickly give up the prey that he has had in his grasp for so long? No, he will pursue it with all that is in him, seeking to win back that which has escaped his grasp. In fact, if you never experience temptation or trials, there's cause to wonder whether you are truly a believer, a Christian, because every Christian will be tempted, sometimes sorely so. Anyone whom God will use in this life will be tempted. But we need to define what temptation is before we go any further, because I think that we think too narrowly about temptation. First of all, we think too narrowly about temptation when we restrict it simply to the temptation to lust or to adultery or other forms of immorality like it. We tend in our culture and also in the church to focus on this, and there's cause for that. This is indeed a great and a grievous sin with devastating consequences. this sin against the seventh commandment has slain its tens of millions, its billions, really. It's a grievous thing. But temptation is much more than that. In fact, Satan doesn't really care how we sin and bring dishonor to the name of God. He can tempt us in a thousand different ways. He can tempt us to pride, to discontentedness. He can tempt you to distrust the goodness of God. He can tempt us to be double-minded. He can tempt us with the fear of man. He can tempt us to be angry. He can tempt us to despair. He can tempt us to think that we can never be converted. He can tempt us to go back to our old life, our old sins. He can tempt us to give up, and so on. So we think often too narrowly about what temptation is in that first way. But secondly, I think we think of temptation too narrowly in a second way. Temptation in our mind is really the incitement to sin. It's what Satan does, and this is real. He comes to us and he's fanning whatever he can find in our heart into full flame that we fall into sin. Temptation in our minds is the incitement to sin. But in the Bible, yes, it's that, but there's another part to it. The Bible calls temptation also the trials that God sends our way. And God can use Satan in that. God tests every one of his people. Like he did Abraham, he tempted, we read in Genesis 22, verse 1, Abram, not inciting him to sin, because God is not the author of sin. He doesn't prompt anyone to sin. He cannot. As James says, God is not tempted, neither tempteth he any man. But God does test his people. Temptation, if you want just a general picture for it, in the Bible, temptation is like a furnace, like the crucible, into which God sends his people in order to refine them, to take away the dross from their life, from the precious metal that they are indeed in his sight. And that's what he's designing to do in the furnace of temptation. But all the while, there's Satan, and he's trying to get us to fail, trying to get us to sin. He's making the flame hotter, and there he is, whispering what he does, sometimes screaming what he does in order to get us to fall. And that's why we so desperately need this seventh petition: lead us not into temptation. That means, here the catechism really helps us, do thou therefore preserve and strengthen us by the power of thy Holy Spirit, that we may not be overcome in this spiritual warfare, but constantly and strenuously may resist our foes till we at last obtain a complete victory. To put it a different way, God can bring us into trials in order to refine us. But when we pray, Lord, lead us not into temptation, what we're saying is, Lord, don't bring us into a trial in which sin will be right there and Satan will so tempt us and we'll be left alone so that we'll fall into that sin. Strengthen us, undergird us, empower us, encourage us, be there with us. Don't lead us into this place and then abandon us to ourselves and to our own evil heart, but be there with us. Lead me, Lord, not into temptation so as to fall, but lead me and strengthen me and encourage me, since I'm so weak in myself. I said already, an untempted Christian is a contradiction in terms. Perhaps you're here this morning and you're tempted in the many ways in which we can be tempted. Our text in Hebrews 2 says, he is able to succor them that are tempted. You tempted this morning by some or other trial that God has brought you into? Are you like Abraham this morning? God has asked you to give up something, maybe so very dear to you, in such a difficult place that you're in. It's like that wilderness in which the Lord Jesus Christ was led by the Spirit, and Satan comes with his temptations in the midst of this overall trial. Perhaps providential circumstances are your temptation just now, suffering in body or in mind or in soul, spiritual temptations. People around us can tempt us and do tempt us, friends, family members. Do you know that Christ was tempted by his family members, his brothers who didn't believe in him, who came together with his mother? And they insinuated that he had lost his mind. He was mad. What a temptation that was for those people who had been so close to him, so dear to him, his own relations, to insinuate this of him. Family and friends can be used to tempt us. The world is constantly out to tempt us. The world is not a neutral place as we tend to think. It's overpowering us so often to give in to this temptation or that temptation. Every stage of life has its own temptation, and every age in the world's history has its own temptation. You hear this morning, you're tempted by your own evil heart. Sometimes we forget that part, don't we? We focus on Satan or others, but the Catechism points out too that our own heart is corrupt. Dear believers, it remains so. There's indwelling sin. There's that body of death that remains in us. So often our own heart is whispering something like this: there's no harm in a little sin. You can always repent later. Do you ever find that your heart tempts you like that? Well, I ask you this morning, friend, are you tempted this morning? If you come up into God's courts, into his house, a tempted person, well, our text this morning names you. He is able to succor them that are tempted. Listen. There's good news this morning for you. Listen, tempted soul this morning. Let's see, secondly, how there is good news for tempted souls. Well, listen to Hebrews 2, verse 18. He is able to succor or help them that are tempted. There's four things really here, just very briefly. First of all, he is able. It means something, doesn't it, when we find our own inability and we're not able to stand against the devices of the devil? Have you never cried that? Lord, I can't stand it anymore. I'm unable to fight off this temptation. He is able. Doubt no more. What a glorious truth that is. He's able not only because he is just God. Yes, he has that glorious divine nature, and because of that, he is so gloriously able. But he's able too because God has given him a commission, and he's come to this earth outfitted with every ability to help tried, tempted sinners. He's able because he overcame temptation. He's able because he died on the cross, and even on the cross he was tempted. Come down from the cross, people said to him. What a temptation that was. But he's able because he resisted temptation. He's able because he has the keys to death and to hell. He's able, friend, doubt no more. He's able because he satisfied the law of God. He's able to put the law's accusations to silence. He's able to do that. And he's at the right hand of God interceding for all his people. He's able there at the throne of God, he's able. Perhaps someone says he may be able, but is he willing? That can sometimes be a question, can't it? Is he willing to help me in my temptation? Well, actually, the word able here means more than what we typically think of as able. It means he's suitable. He's suit able. He's perfectly matched to the tempted soul, and he stands ready to help. He's capable and suitable, and he's agreeable. That's really what the word means. His delights, above all, are to help tempted souls. He sees a tempted soul, and within him, the sympathizing heart of this high priest of whom the context is speaking here goes out after tempted souls. He is able, he is willing, and he is faithful. You know, there are people who are able to help, and they're even willing to help, but in the end, maybe they do something to help, but they don't follow through, and it all kind of just collapses in a heap. Well, not so the sympathizing high priest. He is able, he is willing, and he is faithful. Look at what the previous verse says about him. He is the merciful and faithful high priest. You can try that. You find it to be true. He's able and he's faithful, and he's able and he's willing and he's faithful and he's effective. He's able to succor them that are tempted. I've used the word help there instead of succor, but actually the word succor, it's an old English word. We don't use it in our language, but literally the word here in the Greek means this. Listen to this. To run, to hear the cry for help of someone in danger. You're walking along the beach and you hear there a cry for help. You scan the horizon and you run. You run, you run. That's a cry that needs to be answered, right? And so too Christ from heaven. He's able, he's willing, he's faithful, he's effective at hearing the cry, running to that tempted soul in danger and delivering them and helping them. The Old Testament priest was not just someone who offered sacrifices. We tend to think that they needed to know the moral code, the ceremonial laws. They needed to do it all exactly. Did you know that the Old Testament priest, to be a true priest, he had to have a sympathizing heart? In Hebrews 5, verse 2, it said he had to have compassion on those who were ignorant and out of the way. If you were a priest who knew everything about sacrificing, but you heard cries for help at the gate of the temple, and it meant nothing to you, you were no priest in God's book. The Old Testament priest, he was constantly on the lookout. Do I hear a cry there? I'm going to go after this crying, tempted, tried soul. If that was true of the Old Testament priest, how about this New Testament merciful and faithful high priest? He didn't just come from the Holy of Holies out to the holy place and then just to the gate of the temple where some tempted soul was crying. No, he came all the way from the throne of God because he heard the cries of a tempted soul like you in the midst of the furnace of affliction. And his heart is beating the desire to help, to succor those who are tempted. Robert Murray McChain says it this way. He says, he knows your every sorrow, trial, difficulty, every half-breathed sigh he knows. And it brings in notice, therefore, to his human heart at the right hand of God. His human heart. Think of that. The right hand of God, he still has a heart, a human heart that beats with love and sympathy for tried and tempted souls. we're sinners. He's the succorer of sinners. Well, how does he do this? How does he succor you, and how does he succor me? Well, he does it just very briefly by sending help. Sending help sometimes before the trial. Sometimes before the trial, to strengthen us for the trial. Reminding us to watch and pray. Didn't he say that to the disciples on the eve of his crucifixion? Watch and pray, lest you enter into temptation. Have you never found a dear believer that sometimes before trial, you don't know it's coming, but God gives you this extra dose of strength and of grace, and sometimes you even wonder, what's this for? Sure enough, you needed it. He prepares you beforehand. He can help in the midst of temptation, upholding us in it, reminding us of the gospel of his grace, giving us a view of him as the suffering Savior, tempted in all points like as we are. He can help us before, he can help us during, he can help us after. After, by reminding us of the fullness of his grace, to pardon all iniquity if we but confess it and flee from it, to help us after the temptation, restoring us like he did Peter, who succumbed in temptation, denying Christ, though he was upheld in the midst of it by the love of Jesus, that look of Jesus in the temptation kept him from total despair. Who knows where Peter would be if Jesus had not looked at him? But after the temptation, he came and met Peter. He appeared unto Simon Peter by the Sea of Tiberias. He succored him. He helped him so much by focusing him once again upon himself. Oh, friends, believe the faithful word of God. He is able to succor those who are tempted. This brings us finally to our last point. Why can he help us? Why? The text says it so beautifully. It starts with it, actually. It says, Hebrews 2, verse 18, it says, "For in that he himself hath suffered, being tempted." He himself suffered, being tempted. You know, God in heaven is impassible. He can't suffer. God can help sinners. Indeed, in his grace, he is able to pour comforts into their soul. He is able to give them promises, encouragement, strength, and all the rest of that. But for you and for me, tried, tempted sinners, we need someone in our nature. We need someone who understands, someone who has suffered. Someone who has been tempted in all points like as we are. And you could say it this way, I say it reverently, that Christ, from all eternity, he looked, as it were, knowing all things, he looked into time. Before it was all transpiring, he looked and he saw poor, tempted souls like you and like me. And in that eternal covenant of redemption, he bypassed the angels. He took not to himself the nature of angels. The fallen angels were left in their condition forevermore. He saw poor, tried, tempted souls like you and me. And he said, as it were, give me their nature. I'll take to myself their nature. I want to come for them. I want to become a babe in a manger for them. I want to live their life all over again. I want their suffering to be mine so that I can be a faithful and merciful high priest, able, faithful, effective in succoring them. Oh, friends, we can't understand the cost that he took to himself when he did that. What words are these? For he himself suffered being tempted. Even in the manger, what's suffering there? In weakness. There he is, come to this place of sin and suffering. Living his life, going into the wilderness, tempted at every turn. In Gethsemane, tempted with disciples who wouldn't even pray for him. There he is, all alone, on the cross, tempted. He suffered being tempted in order that he can help you, tempted soul, this morning. He comes in his word. Don't you hear him? Don't you hear him? He comes and he says, now I'm able to help. I've suffered being tempted. But Lord, thou didst never sin. And sometimes we think that, right? Well, Christ maybe can sympathize with us, but we're sinners and he never sinned. He never succumbed to temptation. Do you think that makes him less of a mediator or more of a mediator? One person put it like this. He said, he knows the full force of temptation in a manner that we who have not withstood it to the end can never know. We collapse under the weight of the temptation when he bore much more, much more, much more, when all of hell combined itself against him. You know, Satan usually just needs a little for us. We buckle. But hell mustered everything it could in that moment, and Christ withstood it. I don't know about you, but I need that mediator. Someone who has withstood the whole of it, who has suffered being tempted, and he's never sinned. And he says, my heart is full of love, and of compassion, and of ability to succor you, tempted soul. But I don't know if I'm one of the Lord's people. Friends, leave that question aside here for a moment. I'm asking you this. The text is asking you this. Are you tempted? Is that your name? Then listen to our text this morning. For in that he himself hath suffered being tempted, he is able to succor them that are tempted. Oh, my friends, if you can creep into that word tempted here, you've got a succorer. You've got someone who can help you and who's able to the uttermost. Friends, this petition, lead us not into temptation. It's a petition that faces us with our vulnerability. Every time we pray that, and that's what Christ wants us to know as we pray this, Lord, lead us not into temptation. Something in us shudders. There's bad news about temptation. We're vulnerable, aren't we? That's the bad news. But the good news is there's not just vulnerability. There is victory. And between the vulnerability of the sinner and the victory of the Savior, there's that ability of Jesus Christ. Do you need him? I need him. He's here in the gospel. Hear his voice today. What must I do? If succoring means he hears the cry of those who are in danger, what do you think we should do? We should cry. Cry, cry, cry until he comes. and his heart is opened for you and for me. May the Lord grant it by his grace and to his glory. Let's pray together.